this up. This morning, guys, we're going to be talking about scripture that I have never brought a message from in all of the time that I have been pastoring. And I want to do that with you this morning as we look at God's word. And we're going to be looking at Leviticus 19. And I'm asking to put other verses up here. Did you get my email from last night? I've expanded this. All right, you can just pull this down if you want to. I want to put up here 1 through 18. All right, 1 through 18, Christopher. I apologize. I sent an email last night, and I should have followed that up, but I did not. And as we get connected here, I'm going to put it on the back screen so that I can read it from there. All right.
This will come off, Brian.
All right. It won't get it. That's all right. All right. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 19, beginning of verse 1. I want to talk to you about verses 1 and 2. Then I'm going to skip to verse 9 and go through 18. Leviticus 19, first time I've spoken a message from Leviticus, I think in all time I've been pastoring. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the generations of the people and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then you skip down to verse 9. And it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap at the very edges of your field or gather the weedies for your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the falling grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them to the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. And you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not be around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand idly by when the blood of your neighbor is at stake. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur your guilt. You will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Folks, I want you to know that there is an unbroken connection between us, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this connection is the consistency with which God had revealed himself to us both there and now. And it is important for us to understand that the lessons of the Old Testament are not gone away with. They are important for us, and they still speak to us today. It's why I want to go through this scripture. Christopher, I ask you to continue to try to get that scripture up, because I'm going to refer to it a lot here. And though we lost our initial innocence and our direct face-to-face relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, Adam walked with God. Okay? I think Adam saw him directly, as we will see him in heaven. I think that the Garden of Eden was very much a heavenly place. That even though the relationship with humanity and God changed there in the garden, God's unrelenting pursuit of us has never changed, and it never will. Psalm 33:11 says, "The thoughts of his heart are to all generations. And then Psalm 121:7 says, to deliver us and preserve us from evil. The problem is, though, that even though we've been baptized, confirmed, and we're a part of the church, and we are a part of its life, we are weakened by the presence of sin in our lives. And it is no different from any one of you than it is from anyone who could stand up here. We are weakened. It's like a person who's had a heart attack, and they have gone off and gotten rehabilitation, and they come back, but their heart is not as strong as it used to be, even though they've had the rehabilitation. And they come back, and they are weakened, and we are too, because sin has been in our lives. It is in part the original sin from the act of Adam on our behalf. And then we have to acknowledge that it is also our freely chosen desire to fulfill our heart's wants. That's often called greed, selfishness, and even envy. It's very much like that man with the heart attack. And all of that is because of the way that our culture has institutionalized so much hatred and injustice and self-indulgence into our culture. In many respects, as we look at Leviticus chapter 19, we see a restatement of the Ten Commandments. And in Leviticus 19, every one of those Ten Commandments are specifically there except for one, and that is the first commandment from Exodus chapter 20 at verse 2 and 3. We see in there, God said, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in Leviticus 19 at verse 1, we see that God said, I am the Lord your God, or the Lord God spoke to Moses. He established that it is him, and that he spoke to Moses. Okay, say it, all right? Speak to the congregation of the Israelites and say to them, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then, as we continue on in that, we see that eight times in this short passage from verse 1 to verse 18, there is this statement, I am the Lord, or I, the Lord your God, am holy. Only in verse 2. Every other time is a reminder, I am the Lord God. Now, folks, what God is giving us here in this scripture is a practical application of the Ten Commandments in our lives. And we tend to look over this and say, look, this is boring. But look, it is real for us. And when we give it the attention that it needs, we will see that it has great application in our life. I couldn't possibly get through all of those, so I'll skip down to verse 9. But if you would just follow along with me, if you look in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 6, I think, in verse 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, that's eight times, it will tell you, I am the Lord, and you're the Lord your God. And God is reminding us as he tells us these things, I have the authority to tell you this. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the God that knows the beginning from the end. And you need to listen to what I tell you, because it is for your benefit. That's what the Lord is telling us every time he tells us, I am the Lord your God. And then, just as Jimmy mentioned this morning in the announcements, we get to this verse 9 here in agriculture. And I didn't know Jimmy was going to talk about that this morning. Isn't it great to find works things together? In verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the red edges of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Now, this is an agricultural application, folks, but the truth here is far deeper than agriculture, and I want you to see it. The most beautiful application of this that we find in Scripture is in the book of Ruth. Ruth. When Ruth and Naomi came back from a foreign land, and they came to Israel, and they were hungry, and they were poor, and they were destitute. And Boaz, remember, Boaz was gleaning in his field, and he told his laborers, go and put handfuls of this down on the ground so that Ruth may find it in the edges of the field. Notice that that in this, Boaz is known as the kinsman redeemer in all of this. He is providing for this less fortunate situation in his community. He's reaching out. He is giving of the fruit of his land to someone else. And that's important for us to see. Now, folks, the application of this for us is that we may not be farmers. We may do all kinds of things, but whatever it is that we do, if God has blessed enough, as God blesses us in those things that we do, we too are supposed to leave some gleanings. We too are supposed to provide something so that those who are less fortunate may come out and be able to get some for themselves. Whatever circumstance they're in, we're called to help of all that we've been blessed with to help provide for others. I'm moving on. And then, it doesn't matter if I do this much, does it? That's not over here. Verse 10, you shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the falling grape. Don't go back and go pick up every little thing. And what's he saying? Do you realize that he's saying, don't be greedy? Don't be greedy. I have supplied for you the harvest that you gather in the field. Don't be greedy. Oh my. Now folks, if that don't speak to your heart, I'm going to tell you, you need to draw close to the Lord. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. Why? Because I am the Lord, your God. I'm the one who blesses you. I'm the one that causes your crop to come in. I'm the one that has put you in the position to be able to have land to oversee. And so you, come love me, shall see to it that others receive some of that benefit too. Amen?
Amen.
Do you see God speaking to us today in this Old Testament passage? And then this next verse 11. It seemed to me out of place when I read. Look, we're talking about an agricultural analogy here, and all of a sudden they come up, you shall not steal. Now, folks, he's not talking about a different thing. We're still in agriculture. This is the agricultural section of Leviticus 19. He says, you shall not steal. How would the farmer be stealing if he's harvesting his crop? Now, folks, I want to tell you what. It is God's design that out of the abundance we share. We're not sharing. It's equated to stealing. I invite you to see it. But I think it goes deeper too. Because as I see God's design, his leaving the gleanings is not a handout. The people who were poor and needy, they still had to go. And if Ruth had not been there for Naomi, guess what? Old Naomi would have had to go out to the field and gather whatever she could. It wasn't a fact. When Boaz told his servant, go put some of the grain down on the ground, he didn't say go and hand it to Ruth. He didn't say, bundle it up and put it in a nice package so she can carry it all home real quick. No. He said, put it down on the ground. What? That she may find it. Too often, our response to a situation is, well, here's a little cash. Get out of my way. Now, folks, I'm just telling you the truth. That's what it is. Okay. And what we're called to do oftentimes is not only maybe give a little cash, but also become involved. And I want to tell you, the Lord has just struck my heart this morning with this lesson in a whole fresh and new way. And if we will be open to him, he will do it in your lives too, any of us. If we will just absolutely give over to him and invite him in and show me how, Lord, this is supposed to apply to me, and be real in it. Oh, he'll speak. He will convict you of your own selfishness and greed. Sometimes of your own chalices. You shall not steal. You shall not steal from those whom I've given you access to help. Oh my. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. It's an absolute requirement of honesty that is the foundation of all of our relationships. And you shall not swear falsely by my name. Now, in another place it says you shall not take an oath. This says you shall not swear falsely. I think both of them are connected and concurrent. I think they mean the same thing. Never take the name of the Lord for anything that is not you, not 100% committed to make sure it happens. Never take an oath in his name like that. You are then profaning the name of the Lord your God when you do this. Look how this whole paragraph, though, is connected. You're not only profaning the name of God when you take your swear a false oath by him. This is the same paragraph as you shall not steal. When you do that, you're profaning the name of God. And what did I say stealing was? Maybe just withholding something that you should have given. You're profaning the name of God. When you lie, when you deal falsely, all of these things are connected. Move on to the next. And then we go to the neighbor section. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. Look, that's repeated. Why is it repeated? I'm going to tell you, if something's repeated, it tells me that God knows it's something that we have to deal with. And he wants to tell us very plainly, do not do this. And so how do we steal? We steal in lots of ways. We steal when we don't give attention to the things that we give attention to, when we don't honor the things that we need to honor, when all kinds of ways that we steal. See, we want to put money to that. It's not always about money. And you shall not keep for yourself the wages of our labor. Look, in a society where it is the custom to pay every day for the labor that's going on, it is important for that labor to be his wages. Otherwise, his family goes hungry. Now, if you have an employee and you didn't pay him today for his services, maybe his family does not eat today at all. Okay? Maybe his children look at him through hungry eyes when he gets home and when they go to bed. Just because you do, it wasn't convenient for me, I'll get to them. If you say you're going to do this, do it. Make every effort to do it. If it is the agreed upon terms, do it. Make sure that you do. Look, I want you to say, and if you're withholding those wages, you are also stealing. It's not that you're not going to eventually give all. You made it right in the end. The numbers all worked out. But what heartache was caused? What hunger was caused? What damage was caused? Verse 14, you should not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. Look, here, look, you guys. Don't revile the deaf. Jesus spoke in Matthew's gospel, I think it's about chapter 20, that he talked about the deaf and the blind. And we see in Romans chapter 12 that people are who have eyes but do not see and have ears but do not hear. I think this is all talking about the same thing. We do not continue to see this motif of people who are deaf and blind. And do you know how many times Jesus done healings for people who were deaf and blind? More than any other thing. right? He wanted to bring us insight into our lives. He wanted to let us to hear him and make it so that we could. And right here, folks, I think that this is not simply dealing with people who have a hard time hearing or a hard time seeing. I think this is dealing with people overall. And those people, we're not to put a stumbling block for someone who does not see and understand Scripture. We're not supposed to leave someone who is deaf or talk about, even they can't hear you. And so if you're talking about someone who's deaf, they can't possibly get anything good out of it. We're not supposed to do that. And we're not supposed to leave them in the dark or leave them in the deafness either. We're supposed to be patient, teach them, guide them, love them. You see, at one time you were there, and the Lord God looked at you and said, oh my, that one's really deaf, and that one really don't see anything. He's blind as a bat. I'm talking about me, right? And the Lord said, but I will have mercy on him, and I will teach him, and I will open my word to him, and I will speak to him, and one day he will hear. And sure enough, one day I did, after I was 38 years old or 35 years old, or however old it was, finally I heard it. Brian, why are you not doing this thing? Being a pastor? It took a long time. Verse 15, you shall not render, we go moved into the judgment section. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You should not be partial to the poor or defer to the rich. You, with justice, you will judge your neighbor. Folks, this is just absolutely an admonishment. Now, look, it's interesting here that it's not judged. You know, about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, maybe verse 1, Jesus says there, do not judge, lest ye yourself be judged. Everybody remembers that, right? And then, though, look, does it conflict with this? Here it says, don't judge him, don't judge him partially. And there it says, do not judge. Are they conflicting? Not at all. What Jesus was talking about is the same thing that's being talked about here. Do not judge impartially. Because the way I know that is in chapter 7, about verse 15, it says, you are to look at the actions of the people around you and determine if they are good or bad. And you're supposed to beware of those in the previous verse. Beware of those who are coming for evil purpose. Look, he said, you're going to have to judge. But when you judge, make sure that it is not a unjust. Make sure that in your judgment, you do not do more harm than the potential for evil from the person who was doing this particular sin to start with. Do you follow me in this? That's what Jesus warns us about, and that's what Scripture is telling us. And look, don't go around slandering those people either. Now, you know, this is the kind of thing you go to somebody and somebody will say, oh, that person doesn't even deserve to be hung. It's too quick. By the way, I heard that in a Western movie one day, and I knew one day I'd be able to incorporate it. But that's the person who's been even in the halls of worship and whispered to the person sitting beside him, do you know what they've done to get in that situation? Whether it's true or not, it really doesn't matter. Maybe it's half true, or maybe it's a whole lot. And we would spread that. That's the slander. You shall not slander among your people. And then you shall not stand by idly as someone is being slandered. Now, folks, I see this in all kinds of ways. Maybe you're called to testify on somebody's behalf as a character witness. And you say, oh, no, I don't want to get involved in this. I don't feel comfortable going to a courtroom. Or maybe it's not going to a courtroom at all. Maybe you're just in a situation and somebody speaks the name of someone you know, and then they start to say all of these nasty things. And you know what you do? The same thing that I naturally do. Sit there and shut up. What? I don't want to get into an argument with somebody. What's the point of that? But what does Scripture say? Scripture says, you shall not stand idly by when the blood of your neighbor is at stake. I'm going to tell you, your neighbor's reputation, your name is blood. And we're called to stand up for truth. We're called to stand up for each other. We are family. And I want you to see that, church. Moving on, because it's first for our time frame here, you shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. Folks, don't bear a grudge. Look, when I see hate, I see it coming in a couple of different ways. Either you're jealous of somebody, you're wronged by them, or you're holding a grudge against them. And that's the kinds of thing that cause hate. Do you realize that none of these three are valid reasons? And therefore, the hate itself is not valid either. I want you to understand that, folks. When we hold a grudge against somebody and we want them to get theirs, that doesn't hurt them at all. It hurts us. It gets in the way of our relationship with God. And we are the ones that are hurt by that kind of desire for somebody. I want you to see that. You shall reprove your neighbor. Folks, if you see your neighbor in there and you don't tell them there's something that they need to know or they need to hear, then you are guilty with them. Because you, instead of giving them wise counsel, you have not gotten in the way of that, and therefore you've allowed it to continue. You know why you do that? And I'm saying you, me. Well, you know why we do that? We do that because we truly don't love our neighbor. If we truly loved them, we would be glad to whisper in their ear. Right? But if we truly don't love them, we wouldn't want to be bothered. We don't want to get involved. But folks, Scripture is very clear. Reprove your neighbor. Yes, it might cost you a friendship. But if it does, then the friendship probably was not worth your effort anyway. Be true to God, not your own desire for popularity. Boy, that's been consistent in this scripture. Almost as consistent as I am the Lord. All right, it says you will encourage yourself. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, God is love. He calls us to himself to love and to be loved. And we're supposed to share that love. And I want you to know that. And I challenge you this week. Go forth seeking a way you can serve God by serving some other people this week, somehow, some way. And in that, you will be fulfilling the scripture. Make sure that you don't have hatred in your heart for anything. If you do, you need to face that. You need to get it out and put it on the table and ask God to take care of it for you, so that you can be in relationship with him, and so that your heart can grow from that hard, stone-like thing to a warm, loving heart of Jesus. God will put it in you. He will work in you to see it flourish. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.